Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
I'd like for you to go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Luke chapter 14. And you can look at verse 25 through 33. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible, and if you'll turn to page 874, it'll take you directly to Luke chapter 14. We have been in a series called Gaining by Losing. And the reason why we're preaching this series is because we all have a worldview. Everybody has a lens through which they interpret where life came from and why bad things still happen. It determines how we define reality, our purpose of existing, as well as how we relate to each other and to God. Everybody has a worldview. Now, for a Christ follower, a worldview is a view that sees everything through the lens of God's Word. And an individual with a biblical worldview looks at the world and sifts all its information through the lens of God's Word. Scripture informs his thinking. His behavior guides his intellect and moral determinations. And so the Bible is the bedrock that undergirds his entire life, because he has a biblical worldview. But sadly, the majority of believers don't know what they believe, or can't tell you what they believe, which leaves them vulnerable to an anti-God worldview. So simply put, it's because they just don't know the Bible. And so as we look at our series, Gaining by Losing, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 is a lens through which we should live our life and our world through Philippians chapter 3 verse 8. So we should view our life and our world through this verse along with the whole Bible. But here's a particular verse that we're wanting to look at through. And so in Philippians chapter 3 verse 8 it says this. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing this from prison to the church at Philippi. And he's in prison, he's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked. About everything that could happen to him has happened to him. And he writes this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Why, Paul? "In order that I may gain Christ." According to the Scripture, I am called to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, and so are you. You may say, well, what does that mean? You and I are called to embrace the cost of discipleship, to following Christ, to denying yourself, to taking up your cross and walking in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all the believing, the praying, the giving, the loving and serving that involves with that. This is the first, and it is the most basic aspect of Christian discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus himself calls us to more than just following him. His call to discipleship includes the call to disciple making. And I would encourage you to take Brother Jimmy's class on Saturday mornings. I think they meet at Panera's or different places. And they meet and they are learning to be a disciple at the same time to disciple making. And I encourage you to get part of that. So it includes for us to not only be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but to be a disciple maker. And so those who are disciples of Jesus seek to observe all that he, that being Christ, has commanded us, Matthew 28:20. And when Jesus said that in his Great Commission, what was one of the most recent things he had commanded? Well, just earlier in that verse, it says, go, therefore, and make disciples. So when we look over the requirements that are laid down in the Scripture by God's Son, Jesus Christ, it brings you to a moment of complete and absolute exposure of who you are, really. You are totally depraved man or woman who's been broken by sin with pride and arrogance that has removed any guilt from your conscience, exposing you to simply a nominal Christian life, one who does not commit to discipleship, but more importantly, is not a Christ follower, nor is a believer in Jesus Christ. The problem is that nominalism blurs the vital distinctions. It's in particular, it blurs the line between the redeemed of the Lord and the unredeemed. Between the regenerate, that we've been regenerated in Christ by His Holy Spirit, and the unregenerate. Between truth and the lie, they grow up together. And nominalism calls it all truth without regard to the lie or to truth as it appears. Dietrich Bonhoeffer defined this problem well when he wrote, and I quote, "The Christian life comes to mean nothing more than living in the world and as the world. In being no different from the world, in fact, in being prohibited from being different from the world for the sake of grace. So the upshot of it all is that my only duty as a Christian," now listen to this, "is to leave the world for an hour or so on Sunday morning and go to church and to be assured that my sins are all forgiven. I need no longer to try to follow Christ for cheap grace, the bitterest foe of discipleship, which true grace must loathe and detest, has freed me from that," end of quote. Jesus repeatedly makes it clear for a disciple that there must be a cross before there's a crown, suffering before there is glory, sacrifice before there is a reward. You see, the heart of Christian discipleship is giving before gaining, losing before winning. Missionary Jim Elliot, who we've quoted all throughout this series, understood Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, when he wrote in his diary, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Have you ever thought about that? We struggle to keep everything that we can get, and yet we end up losing it. Jim had it right. You're not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. It's our prayer, it's my prayer, it's the pastor's prayer, that each and every one of us will be able to wrap our heart and our mind around this precept and principle from God's Word, specifically in Philippians 3:8, that everything in this world that it has to offer is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Everything. Nothing else matters in this world as much as Jesus. nothing. So having said that, I would like to ask you to join me in standing and honor the Word of God as I read His Word, Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and He said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not have his own father, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first set down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid down a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not set down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Let's bow for prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, help us to understand and to value the worth that you are. Help us to understand that it's not about this short brevity of life that we have on this earth. Outside of living for your glory, it is about living and praising you eternally in heaven. Father, we just ask today that you would help us to understand your word and to grasp the truths of it, to live it on a daily basis, that we would not forget what the cost is, that we may continue to be faithful in living out the gospel. And we'll praise you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage, you see three specific times the word cannot is used in this phrase. Cannot be my disciple. You find it in verse 26, verse 27, and verse 33. And you may ask the question, who is it then that can't be a disciple of Jesus? He tells us in a very provocative way that being Jesus. So Jesus tells us in a very provocative way in our text that these are the requirements of those who will be disciples or be his disciples. And he says this, and it's very provocative. He says, you must hate your family. You must bear your cross. And you must renounce your possessions. Now, these statements of Jesus are meant to catch the crowd's attention, and of course, yours and mine as well. And so Jesus is clearly, in the language that he's using, is meant to grab our attention. But we still have to ask, what in the world is he saying to us? And what does he mean? And so in this passage, Jesus is not going to tell you how you can become a Christian. He's telling you how to become a disciple. So in this passage, it's about what a disciple is and how you know whether or not you're a disciple. And for those of you who are not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is his version of full disclosure. The simple reason is the Lord Jesus Christ does not play bait and switch with you. He tells you up front what he is calling you to. And he does that in this passage. And this passage is about the danger of nominal Christianity. It's the passage about the danger of in name only. Christians is who profess to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but who really aren't followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus speaks these words not only to give full disclosure, but to those who are being called to be his disciples, but to remind his disciples of what the very character of a disciple is, so that we may examine our own hearts and see if we need indeed walking in the way of the Lord. In our text, we see the same principle as we did last week and the weeks before, that we are called to gain by losing, which is one where one is willing to lose everything that he or she has to gain what they cannot lose. We are called to win by losing. That's the heart of discipleship, which is very costly, as I mentioned to you last week. And so if you look in verse 25 and 26, it says this again as I read. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Again, Jesus uses this to grab the attention of the crowd as well as you and I this morning. Because Jesus himself has already earlier rebuked the Pharisees because they were not honoring their father and mother. And so Jesus is not saying that the relationship between all Christians and to their other family members is or ought to be bad. He's not saying that we should have bad relationships with them. He's not saying that we should have some deep-seated contempt for everyone who is related to us in terms of the family. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, what he is saying is this, is that he requires our loyalty to him to transcend every human relationship. Even those relationships that are closest to our hearts, that there is no human relationship in life, no matter how close it is to us, that trumps our loyalty to him. That our commitment to him is not constrained by our earthly responsibilities to anyone, even if it's our father or mother, our husband or wife or children or brothers or sisters, or even to our own best self-interest in various types of circumstances. We are called to be utterly loyal to Jesus Christ. In other words, when Jesus says, you cannot love your family and be my disciple, it is his way of saying that you cannot love your family more than you love me and be my disciple. To put it in a positive perspective, he's saying you must love him more than anyone else. Jesus must be more important to you than anyone, and that is very, very significant thing, that he's the most important thing in your life. Some of you in this congregation knows what that means. Some of you have come to faith in Christ in the context of families where Christ is not named as Lord and Savior, but known as a curse word. You know what it is to be in the trials of following Christ in the family context, where that is looked upon as some kind of religious fanaticism or some sort of rejection of family traditions. J.C. Ryle says this in his commentary on this passage. He says, experience, and I quote, experience shows both in the church, at home, and in the mission field, that the greatest foe to a man's soul are sometimes those of his own house. It sometimes happens that the greatest hindrance in the way of an awkward conscience is the opposition of relatives and friends. Ungodly fathers cannot bear to see their sons take up a new view of religion. Worldly mothers are vexed to see their daughters unwilling to enter into the gaieties of the world. A collision of opinion takes place frequently. As soon as grace enters into the family, and then comes a time when a true Christian must remember the spirit of our Lord's words in this passage. He must be willing to offend his family rather than to offend Christ. End of quote. Jesus is talking in this passage about his priorities even over families. This doesn't just apply to the context where the family is opposed to Jesus Christ, but sometimes we have a temptation to value our own comfort and security in the context of our family than we do to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, the problem is that we love our families too much, and without the proper love and zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying, "My disciples love me more than anyone else." So our responsibility is to Matthew, I believe, chapter 24, verse 22 and 23. Our responsibility is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. That's more than the family. And so we must be willing to love Christ more than we love our family. Which leads us to verse 27. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus says in this verse that those who do not bear their own cross and come after him cannot be his disciple. And what he is saying is he's not telling them that they have to take up his cross. Only he can do that. There's only been one sacrifice offered for sins of all those who have ever been saved, and that sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not asking us here to bear his cross. So what does he mean when he says that we must bear our cross, or that we must bear your own cross and come after him? What does he mean by that? Well, it's clear that Jesus is saying that he must be worth everything and anything that we must endure in this life because you are his. In other words, he's telling us that following him is not going to be easy. It's not going to be a rose garden. Jesus' point is living the Christian life is going to be a war. He's inviting us to a war. And he's saying that up front. And he's saying that if you follow me, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to, your own trials and tribulations that you're going to have to go through or take up. And if you follow me, it's going to cost you. In other words, he's saying you got to put aside your selfishness and self-centeredness. And some of you, listen carefully, it's going to cost you your friends. Young people, I want to tell you, even in this culture, even in this relatively traditional culture, and even in a culture that still bears some marks of Christianity, I promise you that if you truly follow Jesus Christ, it will cost you your friends. And the question is, will you value Jesus more than you value the Christian, your friends that you will, that you love? Will you value Jesus more? And the question is, Will you value Christ more, His friendship more, than the friendship of those that will take you to a place that will destroy you, introduce you to things that are pleasurable for a moment or a season, things that will look enticing but leave you as a landmark that's unfinished because you did not count the cost? If you follow me, Jesus said, it's going to cost you. You're going to have your own trials. You're going to have tribulations that you're going to have to take up. And if you follow me, it's going to cost you your friendships. J.C. Ryle is so helpful here. He says this, and I quote, "It costs something to be a true Christian. Let that never be forgotten. To be a mere nominal Christian, to go to church, that is cheap and easy work. But to hear Christ's voice, to follow Christ and to believe in Christ and to confess Christ, that requires much self-denial. It will cost us our sins. It will cost us our self-righteousness. It will cost us our ease and our worldliness. All must be given up. We must fight an enemy who comes against us with 20,000 followers. We must build a tower in troubled times. And our Lord Jesus would have us thoroughly understand this and count the cost." That's exactly what he is saying when he gives those two illustrations in verses 28 through 32. He tells a story of someone building a monument that he can't complete because he didn't have enough money. You know, you can go to great cities around the world and see unfinished buildings because they started to build it and they didn't have enough money to finish it. It was never completed because the man that started it started to build it didn't have enough money, and it sits there as a testament to someone who did not count the cost. And Jesus uses this illustration. He said the same thing with a king. A king doesn't enter into a battle that he's not ready to deal with his opponent in. If he can't handle his opponent, he sends off the State Department to try and get a peace treaty with them. And so he says the same thing to us as disciples. Count the cost of what it means to be my disciple. Now let me stop right there and ask this. Why is Jesus saying that? Is Jesus saying that because he doesn't want you to become a Christian? No. No, not at all. He's not saying that to try and make it more difficult than it is. He's not saying that to try and discourage those from coming to faith in him. But he is saying that in order to be utterly truthful with you and to tell you what it means to be his disciple. Again, J.C. Ryle says, and I quote, "Why does our Lord use this language? Did he wish to discourage men from becoming his disciples? Did he mean to make the gate of light appear more narrow than it is? No, our Lord spoke as he did to prevent people from following him lightly and inconsiderably. He knew that nothing does so much harm to the cause of Christ, to the cause of true religion, as nominal Christianity." End of quote. It's a warning. It's a warning to you and I, to those who might follow after him in an emotional moment, that we're emotionally moved and we don't realize what's entailed in following Jesus. It's a warning to us who want to name the name of Jesus as our Savior, but really our heart is still with the world. So our responsibility is to know and understand the cost of bearing our cross. That's our responsibility. We're to love more God more than anything else with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. We're to love Him more than our friends and family or anyone else. And then our responsibility here is to take up our cross and bear it. In other words, that He is worthy of all the trials and tribulations I come through. He's worthy for me to lose friends because I name the name of Christ. He's worthy because I walk with Him and I'm mocked by the others. So it is worthy. My responsibility is to take up my cross. My responsibility is to love the Lord Jesus Christ with more than anyone else in this world or in my life. He's my priority. And then in verse 33, it says this, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, what in the world does Jesus mean by that? Does he mean that true Christians have no possessions or cannot have possessions? No, even Jesus had a cloak. So what does he mean then? He means that he must be more important than our stuff. And that if he calls us to give up our stuff to him, we must be willing to give it all away. Even if he does not call us to give up our own stuff to him, we must be controlled by him and not our stuff. Listen, I'm as guilty as you are, and you're as guilty as I am. We allow our stuff to dictate our time instead of God dictating our time and worshiping and learning and studying about him and praying to him and serving him. We allow our stuff to possess us instead of letting God be the possessor of our souls. That's why some Christians give up those material possessions so that there's nothing that has power over their heart but Jesus. While there are other Christians who perhaps have been given the grace to withstand the temptation that come along with wealth and prosperity, they have it all. But they use those material possessions for God's glory. It does not possess them. While others will give away their possessions because they cannot handle the temptations, others will master those things and use them for Christ's glory in a way that glorifies Him. And then there will be everything in between. There have been some people that walk with great wealth who have been called by God to go to the mission field, who has given up everything materially speaking, walked away from it to go serve Christ. There have been others like Joseph of Arimathea, who was a true follower of Jesus Christ, and yet he was wealthy, but none of them loved their possessions or their wealth more than Jesus. Jesus in this passage says, if you're my disciple, you love me more than anything else, you're ready to bear any trial or any tribulation that comes your way in this life because you're my follower, and you will love me more than anything else. You will love me more than any material blessing. There will be no stuff in this life that trumps your loyalty to me. He's describing here what a disciple is. He's describing the kind of total commitment that he calls for. The kind of commitment that he calls from his followers. So we need to ask ourselves, as Christmas season is quickly approaching, and you say, how do I know that? Two ways I know that. I hear Christmas music occasionally on the radio, and my wife's watching Christmas movies now. That's how I know it's getting close. But as we contemplate Christ's greatest gift, have we responded by giving ourselves totally over to Him? I mean, think about it. He left the glories of heaven. He left it all to come here to be mocked, to be abused, to be beaten, sped up on, crowned with a crown of thorns, beaten with a cat of nine tails, put on a cross, nailed to that cross, cursed at. So that we could lose everything here and gain everything there. Does Jesus literally mean this? That we must get rid of everything we own and take a vow of poverty in order to be a Christian? Is that what he means here? Does that make real sense that he tells us to do that? Jesus is making a point here that there are two possible lords that we can serve, and two of them are exclusive. One is God, and the other is money. And most of us think that we can combine these two, that we can take this and we can take this and this, and that we can serve them together. We'll serve God mostly, but we also love our money, and so we want to serve our money too. But Jesus says that won't work, because he wrote in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you cannot serve God and money. In other words, you can't add Jesus to your already materialistic lifestyle as a way of rounding out your spiritual needs. To be a Christian means that you have been bought with a price and you're not your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Nothing you own is your own. You have become a slave to Jesus Christ, and He owns everything. There's a story written by a man named Juan Carlos Ortiz. He made a story out of the pearl of great price. And there's this man that sees this pearl, and he says to the merchant, "I want this pearl. How much is it?" And the seller says, "It's very expensive." "Well, how much?" "A lot." "Well, do you think I could buy it?" the man asked. "Oh, yes, everyone can buy it. But I thought you said it was very expensive." "I did." "Well, how much? How much is it?" "It's everything that you have," the man replies. "All right, I'll buy it." "Okay, what do you have?" "Well, I have $10,000 in the bank." "Good, $10,000. What else?" That's all I have." "Nothing more?" "Well, I have a few dollars here in my pocket." "How much?" $100. "That's mine too." "What else do you have?" "That's all, nothing else." "Where do you live?" "Well, in my house. I own a house." You know, the seller writes down, "House, mine." "Well, but where do you expect me to sleep? In my camper?" "Oh, you have a camper? Okay, writing that down. What else? Am I supposed to sleep in my car?" "Oh, you have a car?" "Well, I have two cars. I own them." "Well, they're mine now." "Look, you have taken my money, my house, my camper, and my cars. Where is my family going to live?" "So you have a family?" "Yes, I have a wife and three kids. They're mine now." Suddenly the seller exclaims, "Oh, I almost forgot. You yourself, too, you belong to me." Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, campers, and you yourself too become mine. And then he goes on and he says, now listen, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being. But don't forget that they're all mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up because I am the owner. That's what Jesus means when he says that we must give up all our possessions in order to be his disciple. He isn't just the Lord of the tithe. He is Lord over all. You see, we're just managers of it for him. Of course, in return, we gain all the riches of heaven for eternity. But still, we need to sit down and determine if we're willing to follow Jesus as Lord of everything, from our families to our possessions to our very lives. If we make a profession of following Christ, but then go back on that commitment, people will ridicule us as they would mock a man who started to build a tower and couldn't complete it. He claimed that he became a Christian, but look at him now. Some Christian he is. Or we will face the damaging effects by being defeated by the enemy because we did not consider the intensity of the battle we're facing. Satan loves it when the Christian testimony is ruined, because he did not consider the demands of following Christ in this evil world. Jesus uses a third illustration that we did not read, and I'll include here, to show the cost of not following him. That of salt that has become tasteless. The salt in Jesus' day was corrupted with other substances, and if moisture hit the salt, it would evaporate and leave behind the other impure substances, minerals. And so that salt has lost its saltiness. It's worthless for any useful purpose and has to be thrown away. And Jesus is saying that if a follower of his doesn't live as he ought to, he is useless to God. Whether Jesus is referring to a false believer being judged or to a true believer being taken out of this life because of his sin, because his sin is vague, but either way, I don't want it to happen to me, nor do I want it to happen to you. The point is, following Jesus Christ by putting him first above everything else in our life so that you are useful and I am useful to God's service and to God's glory. And that brings us back to the lens that we're to look through this worldview with, and that's Philippians 3:8. As Paul, who has suffered greatly, writes, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Wrap your head around that for a minute. He's saying, everything I lose is well worth losing because of the extreme, supreme value of knowing Christ. And he said, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, garbage, human discretion, in order that I may gain Christ. I'm going to ask you, as the praise team comes, if you would, to stand with me. And I want you to grasp from this morning, is that the gospel is both costly, it's very costly, and worth the cost of being Christ's disciple. It's worth the cost. It's really a disciplined effort to submit to Christ's lordship. It's really something that you and I should do as a follower of Christ, that we're committed to him no matter what, that we will love him more than our families or anything else that we love, that we'll bear any type of trial or tribulation because it's a part of our progressive sanctification to make us more like him, to show forth the value of Christ, that I'm willing to lose all this so that now I will renounce all that I have, that he can have it all. And the questions that bear answering this morning from each and every one of us is this: will you love Christ more than you love your family, that precious son or daughter? Oh my, those grandkids. Will you love Christ more? So that Christ is the priority? More priority than those that you love? That's something we got to answer if we want to be a disciple and be a disciple maker. Will you endure the cost of following Christ? The pain and the suffering, being mocked because you're a Christ follower, you're a religious fanatic, because you don't do the things that your friends do, who aren't really your friends, and you should give them the gospel but not follow after them. But will you endure the cost? We want so often drive-through Christianity that's easy. All I have to do is give an hour or so on Sunday, and I go, and then I go home. I'm assured that I'm going to heaven because my sins are forgiven, and that's all I have to do. But that is not Christianity. Will you renounce your stuff and love Christ? It all sums up in this one question. Will you submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Will you submit yourself to him being Lord of your life? And you quit trying to control it and you submit to him all that you have, being willing to lose everything so that you might gain everything. You see, a disciple is willing to lose it to gain Christ. And if you're not willing to be a disciple and lose everything, it exposes you as a nominal Christian who's without Christ. So what are you going to do this morning? Because it's crunch time. It's decision time. God doesn't give these words out. God doesn't give messages out like this just so you can hear it and go home and go, okay, I did my hour. These messages are designed to get you to think and to change your way of life to be more pleasing and pleasant to Christ. So what are you going to do? So much easier to go downstream than to swim upstream. But the reward is greater if we follow Christ. And so there's opportunity for you to come to Christ today if you don't know him. There's opportunity for you as believers to commit yourself to the total lordship of your life and to be a disciple and a disciple maker. And if I could choose for you, I would. But I can't. It's your decision. What will you do with it as the praise team sings?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.